But Romans chapter 10 is what we're on today. And this, you probably remember Romans is in three sections. 1 through 8 is an awesome, probably the most awesome explanation for a comprehensive explanation of the gospel. The problem that we're in, our sin problem, under the wrath of God, we all deserve hell. But look what our Creator has done. Became a human being, sacrificed for us to pay everything so we could live with Him. Romans 1 through 8. Well, 9 through 11, Paul is not just talking about the message, but he's talking about the method of how God gets the gospel to people. I don't have a PowerPoint up here, so I'm going to repeat that. 1 through 8, the message, explanation of the message. 9 through 11, the method. And Israel is a primary tool, not the only tool. I'll be showing you later, there's a lot of tools he's using, but Israel is the primary tool he's using to get the message to people. And even, well, it fits all together. That's the way God does. And then 12 through 16 is the last section of Romans, and that's how we live. How do we live each day in response to this awesome message and all that our awesome Creator has done to get the message to us? Three sections of Romans. So chapter 10 is right in the middle of that middle section, 9 through 11, and Israel has a huge emphasis. And to help you understand what's going on, I'm going to give you a long introduction. A long introduction with a big analogy. The analogy is a story, so I think that'll be easier for you to soak in there. But I'm convinced it'll help you make sense of what's going on in Romans 10. So let's pray even before we get into the introduction. Oh, stay up here, Nate. Sorry, yeah. Sorry, you guys can't see me, I guess, if I walk too far. Sorry. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together in your world. We're always in your world. We're your creation. You're the one who formed us in our mother's womb. You're the one who's taking care of us every day. Thanks for giving us your word, your spirit, all we need to experience a full life with you, to experience your love and get to know you. We need your help. Our bodies are weak. Our bodies don't enjoy 90 degree temperatures, whatever. We need your help, Lord, for whatever you have for us during our time together, from each other, from your word. Help me communicate clearly, think clearly, and help each one absorb whatever you have for them during this time. We need your help, Holy Spirit, and we ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, the analogy I want to use is a story that probably all of you heard, at least if you've been in this country or even in the world in the last 10 years. 2010, the story of the 33 miners that were trapped underground, more than 2,000 feet underground in that copper mine. How long were they there in that mine, trapped?
69 days.
69 days. More than 2 months they were trapped down there. The amount of energy, effort, it took people. There's 12 different corporations from different countries involved in that rescue. The president of Chile was almost involved every day, and it says that almost every department of the Chilean government was involved for the rescue. NASA, the U.S. NASA, was involved to rescue them. The Chile Navy was involved in rescuing them. They spent more than $15 million to rescue those miners down there. And it would have taken that much work just to rescue one of them, because the same method is used for each of the 33 that they brought out. So, and it took them working 24/7 for 69 days, 24/7, round the clock. They did not stop doing everything possible to get them out. They had three different drills. They weren't dependent on just one drill. Three different drills. They were doing everything imaginable, no holds barred, and it took 69 days to get them out. Just a massive, massive operation. Engineers were involved, miners, politicians, bankers, psychologists, doctors, dietitians, and I'm sure there's more on that list, to get one miner out from down in that mine. Well, what we're talking about in Romans chapter 9 through 11, or just God's work, his rescue plan is much more comprehensive, more expensive, more people involved, longer time, everything far outdoes that rescue operation to get those Chile miners out from down there. So a big part of that rescue operation is Israel and what he's done. I think I'll use that a chart here. I could have put it on a page and handed you out the page, but on this chart, okay, I think we're set up here. So here's a postage stamp description of God's massive rescue plan, starting at creation till the time that Jesus comes back. This is you and me right here, approximately there. And God's overall plan, we're going to see that one part, even from this passage in chapter 10 we're going to look at today, Paul refers to this part of God's plan, his creation. It comes from that same psalm. Ken tied it out perfect. He quoted this whole psalm that Paul references in Romans chapter 10 today that we'll look at. And then the people of Israel. Okay. Wow, see, it takes team effort just for me to stand up here and talk. All these people keeping my notes and thanks. And then Abraham. Israel is a big theme through all these chapters. I'll show you here in a real quick minute. But Abraham was the beginning of Israel, and that part of his plan is still going today, all the time till Jesus comes back. That's a massive part of his plan because that's where Jesus came from. And then Jesus, God talked about him right at the beginning of creation, started giving hints and words about what he will do through his son Jesus, and builds up to when he came and then actually there. So there's different levels of the plan. Creation is one level of God revealing himself to us. That's going on all the time. And that Psalm 19 says, everyone can hear it. No excuses about God. God's belting out that message all over. And then Israel, that's another massive thing he's done for his rescue operation, what he's doing with Jesus. And then there's all kinds of stories. It all fits together with a huge plan of rescue. Of course, he's showing his amazing character, his amazing attributes in the process of that. So let me, before we read Romans 10, let me show you, let's see, chapter, there we go. Read a verse from the chapter 9 that Johnny did a great job explaining last week. Chapter 9, verse 17. And Paul is referring, use my phone here, referring to Israel, or to Pharaoh at the time of Egypt. And most of you are familiar with that story. That would have happened right back here. And he was rescuing Israel out of Egypt. And verse 17, Paul says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose. What's that purpose? That I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed, where? In all the earth. The plagues were not just to get the Israelites, the people of Israel, out of Egypt, which was a key part of the plan. But he says, my purpose is to display my character, my power, in all the earth. That's been on God's heart right from the beginning, to communicate to the whole world. The rescue plan is for the whole world. Not just for Israel, not just for a few people, but for the whole world. So that's 9:17. And then look at the beginning of chapter 9. Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. The people of Israel were the ones that God had used, was using, to carry out his rescue plan, but a lot of them rejected the Creator. Then chapter 10, the one that we'll read today, he begins the chapter, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And then chapter 11, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Because it looked like God was rejecting his people with all the problems he is allowing for Israel. But Paul is saying, no, they're still a part of the central plan. So every chapter, 9, 10, and 11, centers a lot on Israel. But that's part of the big plan to rescue every single person. So I think we are about ready to read the chapter here. My notes have been blowing around here. But we will... Yes, we are ready to read the chapter. You know, one part of the rescue operation, I'll explain a little bit about why Paul is so concerned about Israel, is that when the miners were rescued, the first thing when they drilled a hole big enough for one person to be in a capsule, is shaped like a rocket, but they had to drill a hole 2,000 feet, more than 2,000 feet under the ground, build a capsule to put them in, and then they sent that capsule down there. There had to be a messenger that went down in the first capsule to tell the miners what to do. They had to give some medication, do this, don't do that, strap them in a certain way and all that. And so that's how it went. They went down, they decided who would be first. The messenger went through, told them what to do, get in the capsule, got pulled up. One by one, the messenger helped every person get in. Then the messenger was the last one to go up. Wow, another part of that analogy. Paul is saying he was a messenger. In this chapter, we'll find out every one of God's children are messengers. So imagine if those miners, say there's a bunch of miners from a lot of different countries, but a bunch of them were from Chile. And so Paul got pulled up. He was a Chile miner. And then he found out that all the other Chile miners did not want to trust their government's plan to pull him up out of that hole. They couldn't trust that messenger to send out there, so they were going to spend some more time wandering up in all these tunnels, all blackness. This has got to be another way out. They had had a lot of tunnels down there. I can't believe that every tunnel is caved in. And Paul would be going, you guys, they've researched this. There's no other way out. How come are you spending another month down there? Why don't you want to come out? Just agonizing that those miners don't want to be rescued. That gives you a feel for what Paul is saying here and thinking in these chapters here. God has done all this, and you guys don't want to cooperate with his rescue plan? And it's always just agonizing. Oh, come on. It doesn't make sense. So, that gives you an idea of what's going on. Let's read chapter 10 now. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. They may be rescued. And they're still stuck down there. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. They're zealous to find a way out. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. That's the big problem, isn't it? People have their own ideas of how to get right with God and not cooperating with God. They did not submit to God's righteousness. God made it so easy. Did all this problem, bring the castle down there. All you have to do is just step in this capsule. No, we're going to go over there. And Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. And here it is, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued. That's all you need to do. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who gets in that capsule will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, quote from Psalm 19 that Ken quoted. Their words to the ends of the world. Well, again, I ask, did they not understand? If they heard, did they not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to disobedient and obstinate people. Wow. There's a lot in here. Let's go back and unpack it a little bit. Because there's a couple key principles I want us to make sure we focus on. Those first few verses, 1 through 5 of chapter 10, is Paul's expression of his concern for Israel again. I've already been explaining that. We won't spend much more time there. Verse 4 is so awesome, though. Christ is the end of the law. All these regulations, everything else, he sums it all up. He is the capsule. If the whole rescue operation, people from all over the world, millions of dollars, came down to that one capsule. Are you going to get in this capsule or not? Is there a choice? God's been working all through history, all over the world, and it comes down to, Mike, are you going to accept Jesus? Jesus is the summation of all that God's done. Are you going to put your trust in him? Life and death issue. That's the choice that we all make. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Wow! That's such an awesome statement. And then, verses 5 through 13, Paul goes on to talk about how God has made the answer available right here. He quotes Moses, and Moses is saying, God's word is right here. You don't have to travel somewhere else. You don't have to go down deep. God's word is right here with you. And he quotes several places from the Old Testament to verify that. We're not going to spend a long time doing a Bible study on how all those phrases fit together. But verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. He's quoting from Moses there in the Old Testament. And then he summarizes in verse 9. Verse 9, 10, and 11 are verses that I know a lot of you have used. I've used them a lot. Whenever you're trying to help someone understand how they can begin a relationship with Jesus, some of you have used the Romans Road, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, 6:23, the wage of the sin is death, 5:8, God demonstrates his love through Jesus, chapter 10, 9 and 10, comes to the point, do you want what he's done? This is what it is, the key verses that is important for all of us to have in our minds. You as parents, when you want to help your kids to understand how they can begin a relationship with Christ, these are good verses to keep in mind. And just to read them again here. Verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not just saying the words. Some people get caught up on that. If my kids would just say the prayer. No, a prayer is not anything automatic. A prayer, hopefully, is the expression of what's in the heart. That's the key thing. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, for who Jesus is, what he's done, and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then he explains, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And based on other passages too, I'm convinced you can even talk to God in your mind and he hears you. And you can begin salvation in your mind telling God, I accept you as my Savior, my Lord, and all you've done for me. Because that's the expression of your heart. He'll respond. You could write it out on paper. Mouth is a good way to express it, but your heart is the key thing. For there's, and then it goes on to, he amplifies that all the way through verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, every miner who gets in that capsule will be saved. It's awesome. You don't have to spend all the money. God's taken care of everything else, but our job is to get in that castle, and of course, for us to bring that message. Okay, move on down to verse 14. Paul asks some more questions. He's great at asking questions, rhetorical questions. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in Israel? Okay, if they haven't believed in him, how are they going to call on him? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? It's not only with Israel, but any person in the world. God's rescue plan is for any person, but these are key principles for any person. If they're going to have to believe, that's the bottom line, to believe. But to believe, you've got to hear. And how are you going to hear? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful is the work of a messenger. I'm going to need some water. I don't know if there's a cup back there or something. I'll feel that coming up. Thanks, Ken. You and I have that privilege of being those messengers. Wow, what a beautiful privilege. And I can look at me and think, but I'm so inadequate. I don't remember all these things. I'm still learning what the Bible has to say. Thank you, Ken. But you're still a beautiful messenger. And by God's help, we can learn to be more effective messengers. And then in verse 16, he's talking about, not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. That's a key principle. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, by the word of God. Sometimes I can think, it's so hard to believe. It's so hard to have faith in God that I can't see. How am I going to have that faith? By hearing and understanding more of what God says. Now I want you to think about this, that all of you are growing in faith all the time, but maybe not faith in God. If you're not filling your mind with what God says, you're filling your mind with other things. And what happens when you fill your mind with other things? You'll end up believing whatever you hear most often. Whatever you hear, that's what you'll put your faith in. Because all of us have faith. Faith in my own ability to handle life. Faith in my government. Faith in scientists. Well, scientists will figure out all the answers. I'll go along with scientists. That's what we've heard in school. That's a problem in schools. Faith comes by hearing. So every person that you meet has faith in something. It's just a matter of which thing we're putting our faith in. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, if you want to be putting your faith in God. And then he says, but I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did, because it's God has revealed himself through creation there in verse 18. And then in verse 19, he says, again, I ask, did Israel not understand? And he says, first, Moses says, I'll make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. God has different strategies of how to reach the people of Israel. One strategy is giving them the law. Another strategy here is doing work in other people, in other nations. Remember the story of Nineveh? Nineveh was not part of Israel. I've got a black marker here. God did a work in Nineveh back here during this time in the country of Syria because he loved them. But he needed a messenger to get the message to Nineveh. God is doing a big work there to help, put an end by Nineveh. He had prepared the groundwork. He says, I need a messenger. Jonah, will you go? You know the big story. That was a hassle, a big struggle to get Jonah there. But when he gets there, it says the whole, the Bible says the whole city. I don't know if that meant literally every person, but I'd say it must have been at least the majority responded and repented to God. I expect there's going to be people in Nineveh in heaven when we're there. But God needed a messenger, and God was doing a special thing there. And the people of Israel say, wow, God loves them. What's going to happen to us? And I don't know all the ins and outs of who is being envious of what, but we have all kinds of stories in the Bible of God reaching other people. Babylon. We could put Babylon in here. They took Israel captive. But you know what God did with Babylon? Through Daniel especially, he did amazing things for the Nebuchadnezzar, the lead ruler of the probably the strongest empire in the world, said, I am now a believer in the God of Daniel who created this world, and he wrote his testimony out to his whole empire. It says from India to Africa. He shared his testimony. He wrote his testimony and sent it out all over the empire. God was working through another nation. Why? Because his rescue plan is so massive. It's not just Israel. It's not just Babylon. It's not just Nineveh. I'm convinced he is using every country, every empire, every business, every person to fit together with a rescue plan. And not just rescue for salvation, but to help us even get to know him more. And that's happening all the time. And when you're in the middle of that, it's hard to know what's going on. Just like those miners being rescued. 24/7, those drills going. Certain amount of meters each day. People were sitting up outside the mine. There's just a sunny day. Nothing different than the last yesterday. Nothing different than the day before. The same drill standing there. The same truck standing there. Month has gone by. Nothing has happened. But those drills were working. The rescue plan was in motion. Same way with God. We're in the middle of a massive rescue plan. Every day looks the same. Go through life. Oh, I wonder when I'm going to see God do anything. God said, open up your eyes. Read what it's saying. I'm doing so much. Okay. And then the very end of the chapter here. I want to get back to that messenger, tell you a couple stories as we wrap up. But let's look at the last verse here. Verse 20, but concerning Israel again, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to disobedient and obstinate people. Wow, when I hear that, I know that that means God has pain in his heart. When I as a father am wanting to help my children cooperate, I have these plans for them. My wife and I had the kind of joke between us. No matter how good a plan we have for our kids, probably half of our time is going to be spent in training and dealing with problems. And it feels like our good plan is being taken away. And we go, oh, they just listen. We could have such a good time here. And I picture God saying that here too. All day long I've held out my hands to disobedient and obstinate people. And from what the Bible says, that's not just Israel. It's all people. Those who aren't responding to him, he's just longing, working to get their attention for them to respond to him. And so it's back to the part that we have in that. I mean, that's what God is doing to reach out people. But the privilege that you and I have to be the messengers. It's a little part, but such an important part to be a messenger. Like that person that went down the mine. In one sense, the messenger was a very simple part, in one sense, but an extremely important part, because if the miners couldn't get out, all the rest of the work was useless. And God has asked us to be his messengers there. And of course, we have all kinds of stories in the Bible of that happening. The Ethiopian who traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Israel gets the scripture. And God tells Philip, I want you to be a messenger to that Ethiopian. and goes over and has an awesome time explaining the gospel to him. We talked about Jonah. And today, the privilege of being messengers. A lot of you have been involved with Chinese students. God's done so much work in China over the years. Awful suffering of those people. Cultural revolution back in the 60s and 70s. But those of us who've been meeting and talking with Chinese in the last few decades, they're some of the most open people to the gospel. Among international students especially, and even among Americans, they're the most responsive to the gospel. Why? Because God has been at work in nations, the China nation especially, to bring them to that point of being open. And then he brings some of them here, some of them go over there. Okay, Tim, will you be a messenger here? And go down the list of different people who have been messengers. What a privilege to be messengers in all those different situations. Just recently, I know you could tell a lot of stories here, so we need to wrap it up. But I want to share one story from this last week of what God is doing right here in this city. Well, we're right on the edge of Olathe. We're in Lenexa technically, but on the edge of Olathe. I spent time with Tim Garrett this last week. He's with Frontier Mission. Been working with in Africa with Muslims, but he's focusing on the Algerians here in Olathe. A few months ago, I talked to him. He said there's 1,200 Algerians here. He says they keep coming in. There must be at least 1,500, maybe 2,000 Algerians here in this country. I said, Ken, I know God's doing that, but why do you think there's so many Algerians giving up their good jobs? Because the people, one of the Algerians that I'm giving food to in Covington Point Apartments, he used to be an engineer back there, and he has all these degrees there. He comes here and he has a warehouse job, and he's going back to the university to get another degree, and he knows four languages so he can get another job. Why did he give all that up in Algeria? And there's doctors that are working in the warehouse. There were doctors in Algeria. Why did they do that? And he says, his understanding, it's the oppressive government. It's a racist government. The government is Arabs who are in a minority. They're oppressing the majority and causing all kind of problems, so much so that they're willing to give their jobs up and come to a place, the U.S., and live in a little apartment, having food given to them during COVID virus, working in a warehouse because of all that oppression. But that's part of what God is doing. And I asked Tim, do you have an example of how someone got the message and a life was changed? He says, yeah, just last year, a couple, Yosef and Jamil. They were here and they're spending time with people. And he says, a big key for getting the message to these people is love. And it reminded me of 1 Corinthians 13. Where it says, if someone has a gift of prophecy, that's communicating God's truth, as it does not have love, it counts for nothing. So we could know the information really good as a messenger, but then love is a big challenge. So being a messenger is not always easy. But with this couple, they had been building a friendship. The Christian couple here in the U.S., an American couple, been building friendship with the Algerian couple. They had a lot of conversations about God and the Bible. Nothing had changed in their lives. But then they're having dinner. They had invited the Algerian couple over for dinner one night because they know that the American couple knew that Algerian couple had had a miscarriage. And when she was over there, Jamil was saying, I'm in such pain. And the doctors haven't been able to give me something to get rid of this pain. And it's just very difficult having all this pain from my miscarriage. What do you think we can do? And the American couple said, of course, this is a fourth-hand story. This is the idea. Don't quote my words exactly. But the Christian couple says, well, Jesus wants to walk with you through that pain. He wants to come into your life, and he wants you to live your life with him, and he will help you through that. I said, really? How does that happen? And I don't know exactly if they went to Romans 10, these verses right here, if you confess it with your mouth and believe in your heart. They could have. But they advise them to pray, right? They're to open up their hearts to Christ based on their understanding of who Christ was. And so they both prayed. They said, we're both ready to do that. If you say that Jesus has helped, we need all help we can get. They prayed, and he said, during their prayer, just right when they're finished, all of a sudden Jamil says, my pain is gone. It's gone. And it never came back, and they never had asked for healing, but they were totally convinced that because they had opened their lives to Jesus, they were healed. She was healed. Of course, the Christian couple didn't argue with that. And so they began their journey as Christ followers. Well, they had to go back to Algeria. Last year, they just went back from Olathe to Algeria, and they're still in touch through social media, but they had to join an underground church in Algeria. Now, they are messengers. God brought them here. A messenger shared with them. They became messengers, and God took them back there. And there's 1,500 of them here. Lord, how do we fit in with that? Such an amazing God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are in the middle of living life with you that's far beyond understanding. None of us can comprehend your greatness, the sovereignty that you have. Like Johnny was talking about last week, your sovereignty and our free will, how those fit together, we'll never comprehend it, at least in this lifetime. All the complications and how you work in nations and individuals and all the rest. Your hand is in all of that. We can't comprehend how you can do that. But we look at the creation around us, that's so complex. Scientists haven't even figured that out yet, let alone all your workings to lead and care for people. But thanks that we can be your messengers. Help us walk with you. Keep teaching us what part we can have. The people where we work. The people where we live. We know you have been doing big things to bring them to yourself. You're holding out your arms to them. And we get to be your messengers. What a privilege, Lord. Keep showing us how we can do that effectively. And thank you for these truths right here. By your grace, we want to read Romans 10, 9 and 10 to many more people. To tell many more people, okay, this is how you can get in the capsule and be rescued. This is how you can accept Jesus and be rescued for eternal life. Just by believing, receiving, accepting, confessing with your mouth. Yes, Jesus, you are my Savior, my Lord. Thank you for making it so simple that I could be rescued, Lord, and that every person could be rescued. Thank you, Lord, and we pray in your name. Amen.